Bible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies with your host and Bible teacher, Chris McCann. We invite you to our website at ebiblefellowship.org for additional Bible studies. And now with his study in the book of Romans, here's Chris McCann.
Good evening and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible study in the book of Romans. Tonight is study number 37 of Romans chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading in verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And I'll stop reading there. Okay, last time we were looking at the wrath of God in verse 18 that's revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And we looked at the word hold, and it has the idea of holding back. We saw in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Holy Spirit was holding back the sinful heart of man until the time of the end, and then he's taken out of the way. He will hold until he be taken out of the way. And we're living in that time, and it's the reason we see the tremendous increase of sin, of iniquity, everywhere in the world. So God, the Holy Spirit, was doing that good work, we'd have to say, certainly good for the people of the world over the course of world history, which enabled them to live basically good lives for the most part in general, and to live without the chaos that sin brings that we see all around us today. So God kept that back until the time was right, until it was the proper time and season, and it was after 13,000 years of history. Then he lifted the hand of restraint that the Holy Spirit had upon mankind's true nature, and now at the time of the end, we're seeing the true nature of people. This is what man is really like, except worse, because it can only go down. There is no total depravity. You know, that doctrine that some theologians put forth with the acronym of TULIP, the T stands for total depravity. Man is totally depraved, was the Reformed theological position and has been for centuries. And we have been corrected on that. No, man is not totally depraved. He is depraved. And there are it seems, boundless depths of depravity in which he can sink and go ever further down into. And we're seeing that. For example, who would say, we've seen every ugly, filthy, dirty, rotten, sinful thing there is to see. We cannot be surprised by any more evil that anyone will do. Would any of us dare say that? No way, because we know that today or tomorrow or next week, we're going to hear about something that is even dirtier and filthier and lower and more disgusting than we had ever heard before. And that's because depravity is just something that you cannot reach the end of. And the idea of total depravity gives that incorrect idea. Also, we know even though man is boundless in how far down into sin he can go, yet the Bible teaches us that he's not totally depraved because God has written the law upon his heart. And that's the second witness. We talked about the witness of the creation in the last Bible study, how the very world and universe, the celestial bodies, the creatures that inhabit the world, how man himself, who is a created creature, how all these things testify to the reality of a creator, that there is a God who made them. If you see beautiful mountains and the beautiful blue sky above and the clouds floating by and the bird flying in the air in your sight, you are being spoken to, according to Psalm 19, there is a testimony of the creation that is like speech, that is speaking every day to all peoples of the earth, no matter their language. It is a testimony to them that God made this, and the order of the creation, the design of the creatures, the two eyes of the animals, the cat and the dog, so well placed, and the snout of the pig, and the tail of the horse, and all these things, and just millions and millions and millions of other finely tuned details of creatures, and the wings of a butterfly that artists would have a hard time duplicating and making so neatly and so beautifully. And yet here is this seemingly insignificant creature, and it flies from us, and for a second we get a glimpse of a design on its wings we've never seen before. Isn't that amazing, with the spectrum of colors and the neatness of the design, and one wing matching the other wing? And it's a testimony speaking to us everywhere we look, from the grasshopper to the bee to whatever you see next. It is declaring with one voice that this design, that this intricate, complex design we see everywhere, is the result of a designer. God made this. God did it. And, you know, man knows deep down there's a God, and we'll look at why he knows that. And man also knows, anyone who is able to reason to any degree knows, that chaos, disorder of explosions such as the Big Bang, or just throwing things together, or waiting for something to happen, you know, because they always say, give it enough time. Just give it enough time. Give it billions and billions and billions of years, and everything's possible. Well, you know what's possible when you leave things sit, when they stagnate, when there is no mind to form and to develop and to process, they get worse. That's what we see all around us. If you leave something, if you leave a field, it doesn't turn into a beautiful garden. It just gets weeds and has all kinds of overgrowth that goes in the other direction. It looks less and less beautiful. But when you have someone who knows what they're doing, and they plant the right flowers in the right sequence, and they cut back the overgrowth, and they neatly trim the grounds, we see beauty emerge. And that's how it is with creation. We see beauty, neat, orderly things that have been put together. They didn't just form. We don't see creatures typically. with an eye on top of their head and an ear on the bottom of their foot. No, two eyes where they should be, ears if they have them where they should be, the nose where it should be, and so forth. Of course, there is, due to the curse on the creation and also on the creatures, there can be deformities from time to time. But overall, in general, we see an ordered creation and things that come forth after their kind. Well, see, that's the testimony, the outer testimony of man. And we're not talking about the Bible. The Bible is its own category, its own divine revelation, where God has detailed and given instructions that are incredible, and amounts of information about the creation, about himself, about man, and so forth, that are just amazing in how much information God does impart to the creature. But we're talking about the testimony to mankind in general, apart from the Bible. And you know, the Bible wasn't around for thousands of years when the world was first created, and the Word of God wasn't written down until the time of Moses, many thousands of years after the creation. But there was always the testimony of the creation itself, and there was the law of God written on their hearts. As it says here in verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Literally, this verse reads, because the known of God is showed forth in them, and the word manifest and the word showed in verse 19 are the same Greek word, and is that word that we have come across in regards to the Lord Jesus and his demonstration. So God has showed it forth, and I think that's just more descriptive than manifest, the least to me, because that which may be, because the known of God is showed forth in them, for God has showed it forth into them. The second word there at the end, unto, is that Greek word eis, and it's in the dative case, instrumental, going in. So God has showed it into them. And that's significant because when we read the next chapter of Romans, so let's turn to Romans chapter 2, where there's a discussion of law and of sin, which is transgression of the law. And so God has to address the problem that many would say, well, yeah, the Jews had your law, but all the people out there in the world who didn't receive the Bible, they weren't the caretakers of the oracles of God like the Jewish people were. Well, that means you can't hold them accountable. So God addresses that point. And it says here in Romans 2, in verse 11, for there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. So this also does touch upon the idea that God holds those people who have relationship with his word, the Bible, more accountable, where judgment begins at the house of God. They receive more stripes. These are the ones who never truly become saved and are in their sins, because they not only have the witness of the creation and the witness of the law written on their hearts, but they had the detailed witness of the scripture, the Bible. And so there are those who sin without law, and they perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Now, it goes on to explain in verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. This is telling us that the Gentiles, the nations who are not the Jews, when they don't have the law, that is, they didn't have the Bible. But they do by nature the things contained in the law. And this is a proven fact that when missionaries have gone to places or tribes have been discovered and they learn about those tribes, and these tribes have been cut off from civilization, so they know nothing about the religions of the world. They knew nothing about Christianity. They knew nothing about the Bible. And so the researchers go and they want to learn everything they can about the tribe. And they find, in practically every case, the tribe had laws. And the members of the tribe were expected to abide by the law of the tribe. And often the law of the tribe would reflect, if not mirror, some of the laws we find in the Bible regarding stealing another man's wife or woman, or the stealing itself, or murder, that these things were considered wrong and people would be punished for doing them. Well, how can that be? They didn't have the law of God. They had a testimony, and of course also many of these tribes would have a kind of belief or a type of belief in a God. And why is that? Why is it that man has this natural tendency to worship and to worship a God of some kind? And, well, of course, because he sees the testimony of the creation, he looks around and realizes that this had to come from somewhere. Where is the beginning of things? What is the origin of the world, of the island, if it was a native tribe on an island? And who created these animals that we hunt and live off of? And so they had, again, of course, they ended up as worshiping an idol, but they had the basic understanding there is a God, and that God was displeased with them, as it's also historical fact that when these tribes are analyzed, they find that there would be offerings to appease the angry God. So they might offer up their own children, or they would offer up a virgin, or they would offer up animal sacrifices. You see, it's almost a part of man. And that's because it is a part of man. That man is a creature created in the image of God, and he intuitively senses that God is displeased with him. And actually, it's more than intuitive. It has to do with what God did with man's heart, as it goes on to say here in verse 14, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." And this is really incredible scripture, incredible statement that God is making, moving the Apostle Paul to write, but it's coming from the mouth of God, that it's saying that these people, these Gentiles, these individuals who did not have the law, they might have been cut off from all people, their whole existence, but then when there's contact made and when you see how they live, we find they live by law, and this shows the work of the law written in their hearts. Now, what kind of, first of all, who would do the writing in the hearts of men? And yes, the Bible is saying that the law is written in the hearts of men. Not literally. You're not going to find the Ten Commandments in any kind of language scribbled on anyone's heart. You can take out a heart as they do in a heart transplant, or someone dies and by heart disease and they try to find the cause, and you can look at it. You're not going to find any actual writing, no literal physical writing on the heart, because God's not even talking about the physical heart of man, but he's using the heart as a synonym for the soul, for the spirit, the soul essence of man, who was created at the beginning in the image of God. Let us make man in our own image, in our own likeness. And no matter how the human being tries to run from that truth, tries to avoid that truth, and to hide from it, because he's hiding from the God who formed him from the dust of the ground and did write in his soul his law. God wrote the law. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt have no other God. And so forth. And the basic laws of morality were written not with ink and pen, but as it were with the finger of God in the very heart of his creature. And for a short while, very short while, man kept those laws. He obeyed God. There was the one outward law: thou shalt not eat of this tree, which is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. That was the single outward law that the Bible records, but inwardly God had written his law. Now, it's not the full volume as the Bible is. As the Bible, we can see, it's a huge book, or one book made up of 66 books, and it's just full of laws. Now, God didn't write all the details that we find in his divine revelation, the Bible, but he wrote the basic morality that would govern man's behavior, even if he did not have the divine revelation from prophets in the time the Bible was being compiled, or if that people group did not have the Bible itself after the Bible was completed. And it's true, many, many generations of people in the South Pacific and other places lived their whole lives apart from divine revelation. But they had the revelation of the creation as a testimony, and they had the revelation of God written upon their heart, written in their heart, their conscience bearing witness to what God had written there, so that they now could have intuition and intuitively know, well, I'm not to kill my neighbor, or I'm not to steal from my neighbor. I don't want to take the food that he got hunting, you know, sneak into his tent when he's out and run. No, that's wrong. And he knew it was wrong, and his own conscience, as he had a conscience of these things. See, if he didn't sneak into the tent, his conscience was clear. But sometimes a man would have the feeling, this is wrong, I shouldn't do it. But he sees an opportunity, and the type of meat is his favorite. He really liked that kind of meat for dinner, and he sees his friend leave, and the friend seems to have gone to the other side of the camp, and he looks around, he doesn't see anyone, so he sneaks into the tent, and he grabs the animal, and he flees, and he hides it somewhere, and then he has a plan, you know, he'll figure out how to cook it, how to make it and eat it, so nobody sees him. But while he's done that, now his conscience begins disturbing him. Before he was at peace. Now he's thinking, there's nagging thoughts. You shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have done that. It was wrong. What you did was wrong. And so his conscience is accusing him. That's what the last part of this verse is saying. Their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. So his own conscience, nobody else, nobody saw him, is making the accusation based on the law written inwardly in his soul. And he's troubled. And he may still go eat the animal and never tell anybody, we don't know. Or then the man comes back. He sees his animal's missing. But he turns to a different neighbor, to one who didn't take it. And he says, you stole my meat. Give it back to me, you thief. And this man who's accused, he's indignant. He gets angry in return because he knows he did not take it. His conscience excuses him. Well, we'll have to pick this up, Lord willing, in our next Bible study.
You've been listening to eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies with your host and Bible teacher, Chris McCann. Visit our website at ebiblefellowship.org for additional studies. Until next time, may the Lord's perfect will be done.
I have found a friend in Jesus.